The question this morning, or the title, I should say, of the message is the God of the Living. And the question we're really going to deal with in part is what drives us to live your life for Jesus? You know, we all have things that motivate us in life, right? Maybe your career, your desire to succeed in the field that you're doing it. It may be a desire to have finances. It may be a desire to buy something that you've had your eye on for a while. It may be a desire to simply live life in a certain lifestyle. It may be that you simply enjoy people and you are driven because of people. There's different things that drive us in life. The question we want to wrestle with this morning is what drives us to be a Jesus follower? What really drives us? And we talked a little bit about, you know, living for that glorious day. What drives us to continue to follow Jesus? How many of you know it's easy to give up? Some of you are honest, the rest of you aren't willing to admit it. It's easy to give up. It's easy to lose sight of what lies before us, why we press on. And especially, I think of this in the summer, you know, in the summer doldrums, the summer, you know, life just sort of goes on. What presses you on to follow Jesus? Especially when we're living in a culture, and I wish you could have been a part of Sunday school this morning. I'm watching Ravi Zacharias, by the way, at 9:30, we're showing Ravi Zacharias answering questions in college settings and extremely thought-provoking, challenging questions. It's some really good stuff. But when be a Jesus follower is so different than the culture around us. You're a different person. When you follow Jesus, there's different priorities, there's different choices you make in life. Okay. Matthew 22, verse 1. We're in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, whip out your phones, turn to chapter 22 of Matthew. And I'm going to just, Matthew records this in verse 1. He says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Notice the word again. Jesus often spoke in parables. Why? Not the parables. Okay, why? Feedback right now. Why? Huh? People could relate better to life stories. Why would he want people to relate? To understand. You get it? That Jesus wanted people to understand what he was teaching. Has that changed today? Now, why are you sitting here this morning? I mean, we're sitting here this morning because God wants you to understand what he has written in his word. This is not some book that's out there that you struggle, wrap your brain around what in the world. The reality is, this morning, God wants you to understand something for your life. How's that going to happen? Do you understand the weight of responsibility that would rest on my shoulders if it's my job to help you to make you understand? Especially knowing how different all of you are. We all are at different places in life. The way we understand this morning is when we determine in our hearts and in our minds, God help me to understand. Help me to learn something. Ask the question of God. God, what do you want to speak to me today? Jesus spoke in parables because he wants people to understand. He wants you to understand this morning too. So this morning's message, this morning as we look at the scripture, it can be just for you, just for your life. Let's pray. So Father, that's our heart. That's my heart this morning. That we want to understand this scripture. So Lord, open up our hearts. Lord, we want to ask the question this morning, what do you want to speak to my heart today? Lord, I pray that this time together would not be wasted time, that it would be time where you speak and we learn and we hear and we apply it to our lives. Thank you for loving us in this way. Amen. The God of the living. We're going to start in verse 29 of Matthew 22. I just want to reference this. And the backdrop is this. The religious leaders had came to Jesus. Who were the religious leaders? What do I mean by that? Real quick. Pharisees, Sadducees, all these other C's that were the leaders of the Jewish religion. They came to Jesus attempting again to test him, to question him. And they asked him this wonderful question. They asked him about marriage in heaven. And they said, they gave an illustration of a lady who by law had been married to seven brothers. Okay, by law meaning this. Some of you are smiling, some of you are saying, oh no. The law was this, that if a couple was married and the husband died, by law, the brother of the husband had to marry the spouse. Okay, just picture that. A little bit, and then put it out of your mind, because that's not the case today. But it's a little scary. But the reality is, then they illustrated, just put up a fictitious story here of a lady who had been married, and six of her husbands had died. And so she married the seventh brother, large family, I take it. And the question they asked was, well, then when she gets to heaven, who is she going to be married to? Jesus, and this is Jesus' answer. He picks it up in verse 29 here. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." I want to stop right there. Jesus is saying, listen, you see what they were doing? They were doing exactly what we do today. We take scripture truths and we delight in arguing and debating the scriptures without ever really getting to the message of the scriptures, which brings power from God. You understand? It's not about getting our theology exactly right or getting everything so that we believe exactly right. It's about understanding that this is God's word. It's spoken to us so that we can understand and hear from God. The cue would be amen, right there. Amen. That's what we want. We want to know what God says for our life. Now, verse 29, Jesus said, you know, you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. Verse 30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Two things we're learning here. Number one, in heaven is not an issue. So, it's going to be unimportant, okay? Number two, this is not saying you're going to be an angel in heaven. You don't die and become angels. This is saying you are like the angels in heaven who the angels do not have marriage, okay? That's all we're saying here. So Jesus is sort of right off the top debunking their debate. Who's this woman going to be married to? Well, he's saying, listen, there's not going to be marriage. It's not going to be important. It's not going to be important. It's important here. This whole dating, marriage, really, yeah, that's important, especially if you are of a certain age. And 31. Move on before I get myself in trouble. 31, but about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus said, Have you not read what God said to you? 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus issues these words and he says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I read that and I simply smiled as I thought about it, that God wants to be the God of your life. Death, we talked about this in Sunday school, death was not even part of God's original plan for man. It is a result of sin. God wants to be the God of your life. He wants to be involved in your life. I can't get that into my brain because so often I go about living life without God. And I'm the pastor. I'm saying, you know, it's hard to live life with the reality that every day God wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be a part of it. In the Old Testament, God says this. He says, I am a jealous God. Talking about marriage and male-female relations, you often hear about jealous spouses. You know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I want to be jealous of my wife. I want her to be jealous of me. Why? Because when you think of God being jealous, it means this. He wants you. He wants you. He doesn't want anyone, anything else to have you. He wants you. Now I'm going to stop 2 seconds. Think about it. What does that mean to you? Real quickly. Love. God loves you. Ooh, I got work to do. He wants all of you. Go ahead, Jan. That's quotable. God loves each one of us as if there is only one of us to love. Jan Looney. You can quote that. You know, put the name after it. Jan Looney. That's quotable. I'm going to tell you. Put that on Facebook. Someone do that. Post that on our page. God loves Jan Looney. That's good. Someone else. I'm sorry. He wants to be involved. Involved. Wants to be master of our lives. Okay, this is just the introduction. Now let's go to the main text. Matthew 22, 1 to 14. I'm going to read you a story. Kids, you in for a story this morning? I guess a lot of our kids are at children's church, but you can pretend you're a kid here this morning. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, verse 1. And verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. So here's a king put together this banquet, and he sent out servants to those who had been invited to the banquet, but they said, nah, we got other things to do. Not important. How would you feel if you're the king? How would you feel? Sad? Disrespected? Exactly. I'm with you, Victoria. I'd have been irritated. If I'm the king and you mean you're not coming? This is the king now. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. In other words, he upped the ante. He said, send them. He sent out other servants and he said, let me describe to you what I have prepared. And it's an amazing feast. Pulled out all the stops. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. Do you get the distraction? They went off about to we're just going to live life. Forget it. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. There we get the anger. Verse 7, he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, understand this is a parable. This is a made-up story that Jesus has used to illustrate a truth. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite the banquet to anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. All right, first of all, let's get this. When Jesus was telling this story to the religious Jewish leaders, he was referring to the Jewish people as the guests that would not come. So the Jewish people were God's chosen people. It was through the Jewish, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, that Jesus came. And so the invitation to come to him through Jesus was first given to the Jewish people. They did what to Jesus? That's an easy answer, by the way. They rejected him. They rejected him. And so Jesus is telling this illustration. He's saying, listen, you guys are like the guests who were invited. You were the first ones to receive the invitation. And what did you do? You rejected my invitation. And on top of that, you killed and murdered my servants. He said, forget it. Now I'm going to open the door to anybody. Amen. You got it, Wanda. Thank God. Amen. The wedding invitation. And this parable again was told primarily to the Jewish people, but we can learn from it. The wedding invitation. This wedding was a glorious event. It was a privileged event. It was a place of honor. It was a place of happiness and reward. It was the king's son, for goodness sakes. You are invited to the king's son's wedding. There's a great honor. Verse 8 to 10. The picture that is given now is the king has opened up and said all are invited. First the Jew, they refuse Jesus. Then it's opened up to everybody. And you go to the New Testament further in the teachings and writings of Paul, and he will tell you again that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, is open to everyone. Aren't you glad about that? Wanda already said it. It's open. Listen, Jesus did not come to any ethnic group. He did not come to any specific class of people, no chosen specific elite group of people. Everyone is welcome to be a Jesus follower, and that includes you. To be a Christian is not an American religion. It's open for the world, that the world may know who Jesus is. Hebrews 10 says that Jesus came to do the will of God. God sent Jesus. And it was God's will that we are made perfect and acceptable to God. We're all invited. No matter your past, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter how much you struggle now, through Jesus, you are invited and can be accepted by God. Look at Hebrews 10:9-10. It says this. This is Jesus saying, then he said, Jesus, here I am. I have come to do your will. Jesus said to God, I'll do what you want. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Don't worry about that phrase. That's to the other part of Hebrews 10 there. But by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Last phrase, one sacrifice for everyone. Let's say it together. You ready? One sacrifice for everyone. Again, one sacrifice for everyone. Jesus died one time to pay the price for everyone. And by everyone, we mean everyone, not just Americans, not just those who are of a specific group of people. This is the heart of God. This is the work of Jesus, the heart of the church. The wedding invitation is an amazing honor and gift from God. The second, the thing we need to realize about that wedding invitation is that wedding invitation came with a condition. It comes with a condition. Now let's look at verse 11 to 13. Some commentators, by the way, have actually said this is actually a second parable, but it's really a continuation of the same story. When the king came in to see the guests, so here was the king, his guests, his banquet hall was filled with people. Their tables were lined up. And here comes the king strolling through, visiting with the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, he said, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'm boggled by the action of this king. First, you invite all these people and you throw, and then you put this condition on that says, unless you have wedding clothes, you are going to be cast out. And he didn't just throw him out back into the street. He tied him up, he bound him, and he punished him. That is a cruel king, an unfair king. Or is it? Wedding clothes? You mean just because you weren't dressed a certain way, you got kicked out? This is a confusing story. Jesus, what do you mean? What are you saying here? The wedding invitation came with conditions. The wedding clothes were needed. All needed the proper attire. In other words, what he's saying, if you are going to accept my invitation to the wedding, you must be prepared. You must come prepared. It takes action on your part. The invitation to enter the kingdom of heaven, the invitation to enter and be called a follower of Jesus, the invitation to be forgiven, to be a part of the family of God, is open to all, but it's given with a condition. There is a responsibility on our part. By the way, this has nothing to do with the way we dress. It has everything to do with our responsibility to prepare for the wedding. Our relationship with God requires an action on our part. The king had to cast out anyone who was not properly attired. There was no excuse. This guest that was cast out, he knew what was required of him. Verse 12 says, when the king questioned him, he says the man was speechless. I take that to say he had no defense. He was caught. He knew, and he was caught. It's interesting that the king referred to him as friend. Notice that, verse 12. I don't know if you can put verse 12 up there. Yeah, it says, friend, how did you get in here without clothes, without wedding clothes, friend? Why would he call him friend? I'm sleeping, brain not awake. Why would he call him friend? The opposite of an enemy. Okay. Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah. Friend. Why would he call him friend? He wanted to give him a chance. If he wasn't a friend, he wouldn't have been there. He went out into the streets and invited all these people. And he came. Some of you have furrowed brows. I like that. What? He didn't believe, obviously, because he didn't have wedding clothes. Why would he call him friend? Get to that in a second. It doesn't answer my question. Why does he call him friend? Come on, help me out. No, because he invited everybody. He invited everybody. Do you know another instance where the friend, where the word friend was used to someone who was doing harm in the Bible? You know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas came and betrayed Jesus, what did Jesus call Judas? Friend. Friend. I want you to go back to the friend goes back to the picture of all are welcome. All are welcome. Everyone is welcome. You're my friend. I want you in this wedding. You understand what Jesus was saying, what the king was saying. He's saying, listen, you're my friend. I want you here. But why didn't you put wedding clothes on? Why didn't you prepare for this wedding, for this feast? Why? You're my friend. Can we repeat Jan's quote? He loves us like we're the only one to love, however he said it. I can't even repeat it. I'm going to have to go back on the tape. But you didn't write it. Okay. All right. All right. Well, thank you for clarifying that, Jan. When people refuse to prepare for a wedding, it brings sorrow to God. The wedding that God has invited us to. Jesus said, I desire that no one perish. But the condition of wedding clothes cannot be overlooked. Wedding clothes, Dan mentioned it. Jewish culture, wedding clothes were provided for the guests. In the Jewish culture, let me repeat that, wedding clothes were provided for the guests. This was not a case where the man didn't have the money or didn't know how or didn't know what attire was. How many of you got an invitation to an event and you wonder, what am I supposed to wear? You ever been there, done that? Yeah, is this a dress-up occasion? You know, what do I wear for this? This wasn't the case here. Wedding clothes were provided. John mentioned Adam and Eve, where God provided the clothes for Adam and Eve after they fell in the garden. Fell as in failed God. Yes. Yeah. So if you came without a what do they call them? Somebody said it. Yarmulke. Yeah. If you didn't have a yarmulke when they came, you have a yarmulke to wear. Okay. Adam and Eve, and they were not able to prepare or to make their own clothes. God, they made clothes. What do they make them out of, kids? What do they make Adam and Eve make their clothes out of? Teenagers? Anyone? Fig leaves? Yes, thank you. And God said, no, that's not good enough, but rather I will make you clothes out of animal skins. And the Bible says that God put the clothes on them. He didn't say, here's the clothes, go put them on. He says, you put, and scripture talks about us being clothed in righteousness. Verse 20, Romans 3, 22, 24. Look at these verses, words. The righteousness, this righteousness from God. In other words, what's righteousness? We got to understand this. I don't want big words to throw you off. What's righteousness? I'm sorry, what? Right standing with God. It is perfection. It is perfection. It is perfection. The perfection from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. The reality is that when you believe in Jesus, when you see that you are no longer, that you are not clothed properly, that you are imperfect, Jesus, and we have faith in what Jesus did on the cross, God clothes you with righteousness. You are, and he views you as perfect. And again, I have preached, not only I, but many have preached from this pulpit over and over and over again. God views us as perfect despite our failures when we place our faith in Jesus. Continuing verse 22 of Romans 3, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you in that all? Does that all include you? Amen? Amen? Yes. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. A big word, justified. In other words, you're not guilty. You're not guilty. Isaiah 61:10, the prophet Isaiah, I love how he words this. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's our God. He calls you friend, and he says, I want to make you perfect. And the poor guest at the wedding, he came, but he didn't bother to prepare himself and accept God's righteousness. I would almost view it this way, taking Dad's illustration there of the Jewish wedding. He got to the door of the wedding feast, and someone was there, welcoming him and saying, welcome, friend. And he hands him a stack of clothes and says, put these on. Here they are. It's right there, handed to him. And the guy takes the clothes and sets them to the side and goes on in with his soiled, dirty clothes. Says, give me the food I want to eat. He rejected. There is a responsibility on our part, and that is to accept the invitation to the wedding feast and to prepare ourselves by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't expect to get to the wedding feast. Don't expect to get to the end of life and give God a list of all the things that you've done well. Or give God a list of reasons why you should be accepted into the wedding feast. You are accepted only through Jesus. And that's why we say, that's why we sing about that the grave couldn't hold him no longer. That's why we sing about that it was a glorious day when Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because we can be viewed as righteous. We can be forgiven. We can be accepted by God. Verse 14 of Matthew 22 is an interesting verse. It's a very short verse. It says this way, for many are invited, but few are chosen. When you first read that, what does it mean to you? What's the first impression that comes to your mind? Ah, a short list. Thankful he chose you. What are the questions that come to mind? Maybe I didn't get chosen. What about if God didn't choose me? Let's qualify this chosen. If chosen, we're like we choose ball teams in grade school. And you lined all the kids up, and you need 18 people or 20, let's say. We'll do 10 in the field on a team for baseball. You have a short fielder, 20, so that more kids can be involved. And there's 30 kids. And you go through the list, and you choose, and there's 10 left that aren't chosen. Is that the picture that Jesus has given here? All were invited to line up, but only 20 were chosen. Sorry. How do you feel? Is this the picture? I wish you could hold a mirror in front of your faces and see your faces. Some of you have interesting looks as you sing this. It's good. Listen, my friends, that's not the heart of God. God doesn't leave 10. The chosen are those who have prepared. There's many who are invited. Everyone is invited. But there will only be a few that prepare their hearts. And there will only be a few who accept Jesus. And those are the ones that God chooses. Those are the ones that God chooses. You see, everyone has the opportunity to prepare their hearts. We all do. This attire that we are to put on, it's offered to us through Jesus, through our faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2, if we had time, we'd go there. But our salvation just elaborates that our salvation, it is a gift from God. And he's right there saying, take it. Take it. You're my friend. I want you to have it. I want you to be chosen. Revelation 19, 7-8. Talking about the final wedding feast. By the way, did you know that when Jesus returns on that glorious day and the church is brought to heaven, it's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a picture. It's just a visible picture that we can identify with. It's a visible picture of what it would be like. And when we get to heaven, and verse 19 of Revelation 7-8 says this, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory for the wedding of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb, capital L? Who is it? Jesus, thank you, capital L. For the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus has come and his bride has made herself ready. Who's the bride? The church, that's you, those who believe in Jesus. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. It was given her to wear. It was there. It was given. It was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And Mel and I had an interesting discussion Wednesday night about this. That finally, wait a minute, righteous acts of the saints. That means that they did it. Listen, I got another verse for you. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is Paul. You got to understand who Paul was. Paul was this dude who persecuted Christians. He was out to destroy the church. And God came to him in a mighty way on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him, struck him down with light, and said, Paul, you're going at this the wrong way. And he said, Paul, from that point, dedicated his life to preaching and teaching about Jesus and telling others. Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament, the books that we have, letters sent back to the churches. God used Paul mightily in the work of the kingdom. His acts of righteousness were numerous. He did a lot of good works, a lot of good things. And this is what Paul has to say about it. He said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And he said this, I lived my life the way I lived it. I chose to commit my life to the work of the kingdom, to the work of the church. Why? Because of the grace of God that was in me. Because of the realization that God has clothed me in righteousness. That God has given me wedding clothes to wear. And I can enter into the feast, the wedding feast, without fear of being rejected. Now we ask the question at the very beginning of it. At the very beginning opening. And I'm looking for page one. There it is. The question was this. What drives us in our life to follow Jesus? What drives us is the same thing that drove Paul. And that was the realization that Jesus had given him wedding clothes and that God had accepted him. And he said, because of this grace, if God is going to do that for me, I am going to press on. I am going to work for Jesus. I'm going to live my life for him. Listen, guys, it's so easy for us to get caught up in life, the job, the work, the family. It's vacation time. It's summer. I don't have enough time for my vacation, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, work, vacation, all this stuff, it's family. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's a part of our life. But may that be encapsulated in the drive to serve Jesus with my life. Vacation, work, family, all this stuff is encapsulated with the drive to serve Jesus with my life. Why? Because we're only here for a short time. And there's a glorious day coming when Jesus is coming back. And so we press on. I know it gets hard. I know what it's like to want to give up. It happens to me. But we press on. It's a glorious day of coming. And you have been forgiven through your faith in Jesus. You say, Lynn, I don't get that. I you don't know me. It's just so hard for me. We're going to end with a song here. Darren and John and Kevin want to come up. We're going to end with a song that says, Refiner's Fire. And the song simply says that God is continuing to work in your life. And that grace that God has offered us, that same grace is the grace that changes us. The question that you need to ask yourself, first of all, have you accepted the wedding clothes? Have you said, yeah, I want to put Jesus on. I want to place my faith in Jesus. If you haven't done that, that's where you start. Saying, listen, I can't do this on my own. I realize I fail. And I want to accept Jesus. I want to put Jesus first in my life. And I want to put on those wedding clothes. That's the beginning. Then after that, it's the question of, am I really living for Jesus? Am I living out that grace? Am I asking God to help me and allowing Him to change my life? That's what God wants to do. As we sing this song, as we wrap up here, just as always, the altar's open. We have prayer cards here. If you've been given a prayer card, come to the front and pray. That's fine. But I encourage you to search your heart this morning. Search your heart. Not everybody else's heart, your heart. What's God spoken to you this morning? The words of the song say, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. That's what God wants to do. And when you look at your life and you see all the mistakes and the failures and the ways you've messed up, be assured that through your faith in Jesus, God is looking down on you and seeing a pure, righteous heart. Because He's looking at you through the eyes of Jesus, through the blood-stained glasses, we've used that term. But also know that God wants to keep refining you, making you more like Him. He wants you, He wants to use you on this life for the work of His kingdom. And to do that, He has to refine your heart. I'm the pastor. He needs to refine my heart continually. So God, just stand with me as we pray. Oh, wow. You brought life to these words this morning, Father. And I just say thank You for that. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking to my heart this morning. For leading us. And now, Lord, open up our eyes to our own hearts. Give us a picture of our own hearts, Lord. Speak it into our minds. And give us a picture of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. Give us a picture in our minds of the cross, of Jesus there hanging with His blood being spilt. And give us a picture of the empty grave, the one that where Jesus was brought out of the grave, God, by Your power who gives life. And that same power is available to us. Give us a picture, Lord, of what that power looks like in our lives. As we leave this place, Father, go with us. I ask Your blessing on each one who is here and heard Your word, and I pray that the enemy would not be able to snatch it away, that it would go with us. We worship You, Father. In the glorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.